Eternal Father, again we come to Thy presence as Thy children, interested in Thy kingdom. Because we are Thy household, and because You have purpose for us to establish Thy kingdom in the earth, we have responsibilities before Thee. We pray that You will teach us the fullness of Thy word, to open up unto us the mysteries of all truth, that You will cause us to recognize the responsibility that You have placed upon Thy children in the proclamation of truth, and teach us how to accomplish the establishment of Thy kingdom with authority and power. Give unto us the wisdom which is necessary to bring about victory in our time. We pray for the binding of all darkness, for the loosing of light, for the awakening deep in Thy people, the great truths which have been unveiled throughout the courses of time. Grant that they might have a reawakening of their identity and their relationship to Thee. We pray for this nation. We pray for all the nations of Thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that in this hour, that fulfillment of prophecy, the crystallization and awakening of Thy people, that they stand a mighty army on their feet, shoulder to shoulder against the darkness, shall be consummated. We pray, our Father, for peace on earth through the establishment of Thy kingdom and its law. We pray, our Father, that we shall not vacillate in any of the suggestions which the enemy offers us while he prepares our destruction. But give unto us leadership that shall resist the darkness, lift up the standards of Thy word, and shall not in any way seek to appease the enemy. So as we commit ourselves into Thy hand, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We're speaking tonight on a subject which is important to each one of you, is important to everybody in the world. There exists a great breakdown today in truthful teaching. This breakdown in truthful teaching is to be found in very many facets of influence upon public opinion. I might say the heaviest responsibility lies at the door of the church and can be found deep entrenched in educational systems and supported by all the enemies of your civilization and society, and most directly by the enemy of your faith. The attempt to destroy your racial self-respect, the design to wipe out and destroy the separateness of the white race from the other nations of the world and other races. The design is not one merely to bring about sociological progress. The design is one to destroy the nation and the race that today is leading civilization. There can be no question about the fact that the white race, the great nations which make up the white race today, are the technological and without question, as far as accumulated masses of knowledge are concerned, masters of the intellectual field. As we look out over the world, we hear much today about the inferiority of American technique, or British technique, or of German technique. We are told that science is making greater progress among our enemies. We are being told that we are on the way to the discard, and that there exists no different or greater properties among the white race than any other peoples, and that Asia is equally as capable of producing equal ability and to attain equal mastery in the earth, or that it might be evolving out of a quickening nationalism inside of Africa. We are told that we are becoming soft and decadent, and therefore we are weakening, and we do not have enough austerity in the concepts of education, and that we have lost the leadership and we are in the decline. We hear this coming from our enemy. We hear it coming from the Soviet Union and from red satellites. But while they are making this discussion again, the very doctrine which they are determining is downgrading. The very attempt to denounce us for having lost leadership or declining
is built on the very doctrine which they are sowing into our midst, and praising is the program for progress for the Western world. I do not feel that there is any inferiority in the abilities of American scientists. There's no inferiority today in the technical abilities of American technicians. Nor is there any inferiority in the possibilities of craft that American labor can produce and craftsmen can introduce. But there is a decline today in craftsmanship among labor. There is a decline today in the development of the areas of our technology. And to some extent, we seem to see our scientists bound by strange forces from attaining the most that would be their ability to produce. Today, almost every secret which your enemy uses in the fields of science, he has stolen from you, having picked your brains. Almost every attempt to destroy the Western world has had to depend for its mechanics upon the secrets which spies have stolen out of your society. And in most of these instances, the spies which delivered our nuclear secrets and our space secrets to the enemy have not been Christians and have not been true members of the white race. Then, having attained these secrets, it is rather interesting to note that during the hours of its great development, always members of anti-Christian groups who are not true members of the race stood by in the laboratories or looked over the shoulders of great white scientists and technicians and stole their secrets. If they had possessed within themselves the vision and the initiative to do this without having to engage in this type of espionage, they would have developed these various inventions and weapons without the spy system. They would not have needed to have looked over your shoulders at all. There has been, of course, we have watched the sudden spurt of Russian missiles and rocketry from a few years back when the first Sputnik went into the sky to the supposed ride of the cosmonaut of the Soviet Union into space, which is questionable. We have been hearing about how America has been inferior, how it's been falling behind. Yes, you broke the first nuclear explosion. You first used nuclear weapons in warfare. Then you discovered that some power was seeming to withhold and restrain you as a race from accomplishing the things which you had the ability to accomplish. A great number of people have been awed by the expansion of the Soviet Union into the nuclear field and into the missile field and into the propulsive power of their rockets and to the vastness of the program which they outlined for space. And I want you to know that the real secret of this does not lie in the inferiority of American science, their mental ability, nor of the scientists of America and Germany, Britain and Scandinavia that made these achievements possible. The retarding influence comes from inside your nation by unassimilatable peoples, many of whom are not of your race and not of your faith, and they have been interfering with your way of life by teaching through your churches and schools that you have to accept their influences and that you have to agree to debasing, downgrading, and destroying processes. I charge that it had not been for this fifth column moving into high echelons of government during the days of Roosevelt, during the days of Truman, and during the days of Eisenhower, that America would have been out in space first. It was restrained by a very carefully designed plan of restraint. And had it not been for this fifth column in your society being given unlimited influence and opportunity to carry out their spying during these administrations, there would not be today any nuclear achievements by the Soviet Union, nor would you have anything to worry about in the nomadic hordes that would be moving back and forth across the steppes of Asia. when we talk to you tonight as citizens of this great nation and as members of the white race, we're not just talking about an evolving or degenerating force in society, as some would have us believe. We're not talking to a people who have in their blood the blood of all the peoples of the races of the world. For some today of our students are being taught in our universities and colleges that everybody is a byproduct of evolution and everybody has within his veins the blood of peoples of many races. They would like to have you believe that so that you would see no point or value in pertaining to a program of segregation and of the maintenance of racial purity. I'm going to tell you tonight that you cannot serve God and you cannot serve your country faithfully and you cannot serve your race or your family unless you dedicate yourself to a program of racial self-respect and to a program of preserving your racial purity and developing its spiritual and technological attainments to its greatest possibility. And this you can only do when you follow the instructions of the Most High God, which is New Testament, not just Old Testament, in which He said, I want you to come out and be ye segregated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, so that I can receive you and be a father unto you, and ye are my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The God I serve is a segregationist. He's a selectionist. He's discriminating. He's omniscient. He knows all about what he's doing. He's not cruel. He's not unmerciful. But in the vastness of his wisdom, the greatness of his mercy, and the vastness of his plan, he has placed in the world the best, the highest, and the greatest that have ever walked upon this earth. For he has transplanted children of his spirit into a physical world for the raising, the elevating, the lifting, and the civilizing of the earth. Those people are the white race that descended from the loins of Adam, who was the offspring of the Most High. I want you to know that any Christian minister that will not advocate segregation and discrimination on the part of God is a traitor to the gospel and to God himself. Someone said, what should happen to ministers like that? They should be given a good opportunity to learn the truth. The facts should be presented before them. And then, my friends, the time should come when we should treat an individual that carries the kind of poison to men's minds that destroy our race as we would take care of a dangerous individual who is spreading a contagious disease. We should isolate them. See, there's one or two that don't agree with it, but it's good for you to hear something that you don't agree with if you don't agree with this. Because there is two things which we do in our society. We don't permit a disease carrier to go unchecked. We isolate someone with a contagious disease. And I tell you that the lies of evil today, which are seeking to destroy your race and your nation, is one of the most deadly viruses that have been turned loose on our society. And we let them loose in our universities, in our colleges, in our high schools, all over the nation, and we turn them loose in a lot of our pulpits. Someone said there isn't one thread of scientific evidence to support this. And the person that made that statement was supposed to be a professor of anthropology. And in the course of the very things which he has in his own library to which he ascribes, he has to support everything which we have to tell you tonight. There isn't any question about the fact that you are a race of destiny. The coming of the Adamic race to the world was great impact against superstition and darkness. From the very first of the book of Genesis, the Adamic race was given by the direction of the Most High God authority to have dominion over the earth. It was God's purpose that you should take over this world of superstition and regulate it by law and by government. It was His determined position that the kingdom of God was going to abolish darkness and superstition It was going to carry the peoples of the world forward with light and with knowledge. But it wasn't going to intermingle with them. It wasn't going to marry into them. It wasn't going to try to absorb them. For in this violation of law, your first parents lost great power, and God had to reestablish that power by personal intervention. I want you to know that from the birth of Seth, who was the first child that Adam could say was in his own image, in which God had certified the cleansing of the womb and had certified that both Adam and Eve were now capable of begatting a man, not only in the image of Adam, but in his own image. And the house of Seth that descended from Adam was to be brought down in racial purity and has continued to be brought down in racial purity. And any contamination to that race line has been excluded by the Most High God from administration in His kingdom. Now, we talked this afternoon about the graciousness of God and how His salvation goes out to the ends of the earth, how it reaches all people, all nations, all kindreds, and all tongues. That hasn't anything to do with the place that God has elevated your race to because you were His offspring, other than that you were a part of His salvation to the world, in that as you bring it under righteous government, administration, law, and knowledge, you are lifting the world and blessing it and saving it from its error and bringing it into adjustment with Him. But I want to start you up right from the very beginning on a selecting, choosing, segregating, determining God, who said of your race, "Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, and Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, and hath placed you above all people that are on the face of the earth." You hear that? He hath placed you above all people that are on the face of the earth. And thank God it's been self-evident that that's where you've arrived, and you'd better wake up and stay there, or the peoples of earth will try to put you under their feet. Now, if the Most High God, who is my Father and yours, hath chosen us to be a special people in the earth above all the people that are on the face of the earth, then I'm going to do everything in my power to keep this race where God chose it to be placed. I'm going to tell you that the enemies of God's kingdom would like to destroy your society, and the use of the sword or the guided missile, or of germ warfare, or the sudden rise of the assassin in your midst is not outside of the perimeter of their strategies. I am aware that the enemies of our race would like to enslave us or exterminate us. Their colossal designs, as they teach it even in the communist centers among racial minorities within our nation, they hope to turn as shock troops against you, are being told that they shall rise up and for their service to the world order of the Antichrist, to socialism and communism, that the black revolutionists of Watts and East Los Angeles will have our women, will take over our possessions, that they will execute every male that will not submit and emasculate everyone that will live in slavery. And Mohammed X, who is just another symptom of our time, a black nigger jailbird that now happens to be on the out, guided by masters that are not apparent. There isn't any nigger smart enough to think up some of the things they've been putting in his mouth. Is harnessing and gathering and appealing to the bestial qualities and the eminent hatred that is below the skin level, deep smoldering in these cannibals in your midst. And his promise to them is that they're going to rise and take over in America by, at the very latest, 1973. They're becoming so blatant about this that they talk about it on the radio and they talk about it on television. They have it in their own newspapers. And today, every one of the racial revolutions which is being stirred around the world against the white man, against his colonies, and against his government, and against his administration, and against his civilization, is being spurred on by communists from behind the scenes, and a great number of dupes that don't know they're serving the communist system and the communist design, who are a part of many of the movements that are being stirred up. When I say it's being stirred up by communism, it is being stirred up by organized Jewry that runs communism all over the world. Every once in a while I hear someone say, we should never discuss the Jewish question. There is no answer to any question until you discuss the Jewish question. Well, there would be no spread of communism without them. Let me tell you tonight that you are not only a race of destiny, but God puts you in the world to conquer evil, evil that had been here thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years before your race arrived. That hasn't eliminated the fact that evil has even made inroads into your society, and concepts of error have captured some of the minds of your society, and we have had casualties among our own race, and we even have casualties that can get elected to high office if they win the elections. I'm not convinced that some of the leaders of our time have won the election. I just think they've muscled in on just good old fraudulent politics as played by the enemy. But at this moment, I am well aware that every trick is being mustered to mongrelize your society. That every attempt is being made to stir up Negroes, and they even have their evangelists of mongrelization. The NAACP and these other organizations, which are supposedly interested in the advancement of colored people, are insinuating that they are at a different and lower level than the white race by their very activities, because in order to advance the colored people, they want to mix him with the white race. If they believed that they were your equals, they wouldn't think it necessary to mix them with the white race at all to make an advancement. But because they recognize the fact they are inferior, they think advancement requires integration. It might be advancement to the Negro, but it's degeneration of the white man, and let's be smart enough to not permit it to happen. These beast-like minds can absorb only as much culture as by repetition and by your guidance and influence they can absorb, because they catch to some degree the wavelength of your thinking, the impulse of it, by being surrounded by the order of your race. But separate them and turn them back among their own, and they degenerate with great speed. The scientific factors that are involved in this would be too long tonight to discuss to accomplish the many things we wish to mention. By no stretch of the imagination are Asiatics, Negroids, and white men of the same origin or background, nor are they the same structure. Any phrenologist can examine the head of an Asiatic and a Negro and a white man and divide them into immediate category if he only had the skull. Anybody can measure the thickness of the bone structure of a Negro's skull and a white man's skull and see the difference. Even to superorbital ridges on many Negro skulls and to the depression behind them large enough to hold water. The foramen magnum is not in the same position, and the entrance of the spinal column into the skull is different on the many different tribes in Africa and does not find the exact same point of balance. The length of the arms of the Negro is generally much longer for a height than that of the white man, and drops like the great anthropoid at a much lower level. But the Negro is not an ape. He did not come from one. But some of them, by bestiality, have degenerated their society in times past till they're pretty close to it. And bestiality and degeneration and mutation have lowered their race. We are being told that they are in the process of an evolution at the present time. I listened to one minister attempting to make a learned declaration in television audiences to them, And he said we must realize that in this evolution of the black man, he is now rising to attain great heights. We should help him and not hinder him. But my friends, he's not making this rise on his own initiative. He's making it on either the design to force you to absorb him or for you to guarantee him rights that he cannot guarantee himself. There are certain things which, according to divine law, you cannot, under any organization of concept, supply. You cannot establish equality where it doesn't exist. You can say, but we're one nation under God and we guarantee that all men are created equal. You can't guarantee a lie. You can't guarantee that all men are created equal because they're not. Besides, most of us were born into the world. And there is no equality in cultural background, racial wave, and environment. I think that it's quite evident as you look at the peoples of the world that there is not equality of races or vision or initiative. If you were to stretch all of the avenues of research that you might tackle, you'd have a hard job bringing to me any areas of great achievement on the part of Negroes. You'll come out with about 20 names, and I bet I could go take a pad and write all 20 names down you'd name, and they're the only 20 Negroes probably you ever heard of that ever did anything in all the history of the race. And then when you go into it, you'll discover that these 20 Negroes are mongrels, including Mr. Carver. Everybody wants to talk about Carver, and they start in telling us what he did with peanuts. It's all right. Peanuts are a great thing. Did you ever hear of a Negro astronomer? Did you ever hear of a great Negro mathematician? You think Mr. Carver would have done anything with those peanuts if he hadn't had a whole staff of white scientists? If he hadn't been trained in a school by white scientists and taught almost everything he knew? He never set the world on fire anyhow. You want to talk about all those Negro colleges in the South, many of which are communist-dominated, and they were doing a lot better before the days of Mrs. Roosevelt because they degenerated after that. I think one visit from Eleanor would degenerate anything. You want to go back over one of the strangest records in history. It's peculiar that they haven't accused the John Birch Society of starting the stories about that. But nobody that I know of in American public life, in high office, such as the wife of a president of the United States, ever covered for more communists, ever used her influence to protect them while she was in the White House, the influence of administration, to protect and move communists into favored positions. Nobody went to bat for convicted spies and traitors of the United States. Nobody tried to intervene in the behalf of those who were betraying our nation more completely than did Mrs. Roosevelt. She's still at the betraying job, and her job inside the United Nations on Adlai Stevenson's staff neither builds Adlai Stevenson and probably doesn't detract too much from him. They may have a closer level than you realize, but it's not good for America. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced that the important thing for us to recognize and realize is that the majority of people in your nation who used to be proud of the fact that they were Christians and they were white men and they came from all the various nations of Western Europe and they were one great nation here and that never came upon their way of thinking and it never entered into their consciousness to even have any other idea but that when they talked about America, the United States and its colonies, and they talked about the people and the government, that they were talking about white men. They never even considered these other people that were around here. You want to talk about grassroots Americanism? Let me tell you, they never considered that any Negro in all these United States in those colonial days of our greatness had anything to say about it or was to have anything to say about it. Someone said, well, we set them free, but we didn't say they had something to say about our nation. We should have put every last one of them on a ship and sent him to Africa. To Did you know that every one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was a slave owner but one? Did you know that every one of the signers of the Constitution of the United States also was a slave owner, and his families also had owned slaves but one? Now, this is in no means support of slavery, but I just want you to see that when the Constitution of the United States was framed and when the Declaration of Independence had been signed and this nation was born a new nation, the people that made this great Christian civilization were thinking in terms of their race and of their faith, and they were thinking in terms of their destiny, and they were not including the fact that Negroes were going to help build it. Nobody can take the Constitution of the United States and say that in the time that it was framed up, it was intended to grant all rights and privileges and equalities to Negroes. This was not so. There was nothing written there to even consider their lot. I'm only pointing this out because when judges interpret the Constitution, they must interpret that Constitution in the light of the facts. When educators start teaching your nation about Thomas Jefferson, they always like to use him as the great liberal. Thomas Jefferson had more slaves on his plantations than most southern growers employ as labor. It wasn't a matter of oppression. It doesn't mean they were treated cruelly, but it just does mean that when these framers of our nation's concept talked about equality, they talked about equality of all men, and they were not including Negroes. I only bring this out because we are in an hour when there is a great threat to our racial self-respect and to our survival. I believe the Supreme Court has implemented into our way of life the great crisis of this hour and have helped to stir up what we call a racial crisis and upheaval, and the Communist Party is making the most of it today. After the Emancipation Proclamation and the end of the Civil War, the days of the carpetbaggers and everything else that was imposed in violation of constitutional law upon the South, they murdered Abraham Lincoln before he could bring his plan into play. By the way, Abraham Lincoln was murdered as a part of a Jewish economic plot. I have in my library shelves of Laconia facts that pertain to the background of that plot and the money changers of New York City. Tried to come out with a television version of this a few weeks ago. Try to keep everybody fogged up about what really happened. But I can quote to you from Abraham Lincoln. The only reason why I like to quote from Abraham Lincoln on this matter is so that any of our enemies that decide that they would like to attack us for what I say to you tonight, let them attack me for what Abraham Lincoln said. Abraham Lincoln said, "When I propose that all men should be free and no condition of servitude should exist in these United States, it was not with the concept that a Negro and a white man were equal. Or it was not with the concept that we were to mix Negroes into our society or to place them in positions of authority over white men. Nor do I believe that these two races can live side by side within the same community and on the same continent without eventually friction emerging, for some demagogue will stir the Negroes to actions against their benefactors." Abraham Lincoln also said, "When I surveyed a lot of the Negroes throughout the world, I feel that even those that have been in slavery in the United States have had a better lot than those that live free in the jungle, never knowing when they would be devoured or given a fate worse than slavery in America at the hands of their own countrymen." Abraham Lincoln says, "I propose that one of the first things we do is co-assist in the establishment of a colony in Africa for Negroes that have been in America. And that we help establish them there, and with such advancement as they have received under the influence and in close contact with a white man, they should soon be able to start developing and achieving for themselves great progress in Africa if they have this capacity within them." Abraham Lincoln planned for the Negroes was to deport every Negro from the United States shortly after the Civil War. Someone said, well, you can't do that. They've got as much right here as anybody else. That's the matter, my friend, for God to decide. The fact is that where they were living in the South, there would have been no crisis if it had not been stirred up by the demagogue and by the force today, which is trying to force upon you racial absorption. When I called to your attention from the beginning that God had selected you as a race and placed you above every people on the face of the earth as his own chosen and selected people, and I support by the New Testament that this is what he meant, when he's called you to come out and be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and he calls for you to be separate from every other peoples and every other race and all the idol worshippers and all their pagan philosophies. I can show you 27 separate instructions in this scripture for segregation, and I can show you the thus thou shalt not. When a civilization and a society can prove in the instruments of their own research laboratories the speed of the mentoid waves of creative impulse in your race, then measure in the electrodes those of every other society. When they can measure the reactions of memory in electronic mind, and know that all memory is electronic, and then measure the speed of electronic memory and its capacities, and they can mark the speed of thought and the capacities and cite that your race is not only 30% faster, but some 60% faster than the Negroid. When it comes to the range of mentoid abilities, the kind of thought which moves across the meter in milliamps of energy, as it relates to creative problems and to things that must be envisioned but not yet experienced, you not only surpass to such a vast degree the abilities of any other race to perceive or think in this field, but the Negro is way down at the bottom and has very little mentoid abilities. He can remember, he can experience, and thus record. Now that's not his fault. We're not going to blame him for that. A horse can't do it either. We're not going to blame him for that. Nor are we going to say that a Negro and the horse are in the same category. I want you to know that these are facts which have been brought out, and I have in my own briefcase now and in my library met supplemental material, and I'm going to keep it there and some of it under lock and key. I got the records and reports of the United States Army on the intelligence levels of the soldiers they've had in the Army. I'm going to give you the experience records of fact that generals and colonels and captains and lieutenants who've had these men behind them in battle and under their command have reported, and I have stacks of such reports on the superior capacities of the white man over anybody else they have to lead in battle, of the differences under fire of the majority of these peoples. Now, we're not talking about that one exception that explodes out of the ranks here and there, and you don't know whether that explodes because of any particular heroism or whether he's caught in a spot in a sheer fear. Because most anybody will keep on squeezing the triggers when he can't run away and there's a bunch of Japs coming after him. But I want to say this. The government proved that when you integrated a company, you slowed down the effectiveness of that company over that same white company without integration. I talked to fire chiefs in this city and in a great number of cities in the United States, and I talked to the fire chiefs of Washington, D.C. when they were trying to integrate our fire departments. And they told me that what transpired was not only a degeneration in the efficiency of the service, but no white man moved into a hot fire and felt he was going to be backed up because when he turned around, he was dragging the hose, or there suddenly was an end of it because the Negro had moved out of the hot spot. Someone said, well, is that just an exception? No, it's not an exception, but the underwriters in the United States immediately increased the cost of insurance where you integrated the departments. You know what that's based on? Losses. Now you say it's prejudice. No, there's no prejudice in what I'm talking about, because everything I'm talking about is based on opinion. It's not judged without fact. It's not prejudicial. It's post-judicial. Surely God Almighty knew what He put together. And He knew about their capacities. And when He placed your race in here to build His kingdom and to lift the world with civilization and culture and law, He said, don't mongrelize and mix your blood, but a minister over it. You know, the greatest segregationist of all is Jesus Christ. He said, I'd not only separate the nations of the world, but I'd separate the sheep nations from the goat nations, the sheep nations being the white Christian nations of the house of His kingdom from Old Testament to New. And the goat nations being the nations of other races. He said, I'd separate the sheep nations from the goat nations, and I'd give the administration and the kingdom and the enforcement of law over to the sheep nations to rule over the goat nations with a law inflexible. Now, that's not cruel, but that's authority. I was discussing this one day, and one minister said to me, oh, Dr. Swift, he says, that's a terrible thing to make these people live under an inflexible law like that. I said, you're a pretty abused soul, aren't you? I said, doesn't it kill you to tears that you have to live here in the United States, in the state of California, with all the laws we've got? Don't bother me. And he says, I'm not a lawbreaker. I says, laws don't bother anybody but lawbreakers. It's not a bad thing if you make people keep the law. I would that here in the state of California, in the city of Los Angeles, we had three times as many policemen as we have in the city of Los Angeles. They're doing a terrific job. Just think, a city like this with just a little over 5,000 policemen and 100,000 Mau Maus. Say, how do you know? Well, I listened to one of them come on television the other night and said he had more than that. I picked up his journal where he talks about how he's inciting them for the day when they're going to move in to the homes in Beverly Hills and in Pasadena and everywhere else, and they're going to take possession of what they want, going to overthrow the white man, go off with his women in the Mohammedan harem. There isn't any honest Mohammedan that ever followed Allah of Arabian blood that would have anything to do with him. Now I'm going to tell you this. You might disagree with me tonight. You know, the scripture says, he that's ignorant, let him be ignorant still. If you don't want to believe, if you don't want to know the truth, if you don't want to think, you can go out of here and you can think the same propaganda wave your enemies are sowing into your colleges and into your high schools in order to break down your racial self-respect. But it isn't going to change the destiny of your race, in which Christ said, I'll intervene in human history. I'll come back and do this myself, but I'm still going to see that white men rule over the world. Now, I happen to know that generally thinking, one of the most important areas of the preservation of these United States as a great nation is to try to keep the status quo of your intelligence levels. If your race degenerates in the range of its intelligence, if it degenerates in its concepts of law and order, if it degenerates in its standards of morality, and we are having a moral degeneration, but that largely comes out of the background of salacious purveyors of filth from Hollywood, and I charge organized widow jewelry tonight for the scum out of Hollywood and the filthy trash they put on the newsstands and the attempt to demoralize your society, and I can prove that Ben Heck and some of these others actually planned that, and I can show you their own writings. And my library has hundreds of books out of their own pen in which they plan to demoralize and rush to destroy your society. Say, people believe this? Yes. I've talked to members of the National Association of Manufacturers on this and a lot of related subjects, and they agree with this. They've been waiting a long time to hear somebody say it. They agree with it in the East Coast. They agree with it in the West Coast. They agree with it in Kiwanis Club. Did you know that? They're beginning to agree with it in every type of service club you can name. I spoke a few weeks ago to some law enforcement officers.
And not only did their whole staff agree with it, but the whole area of California they're responsible for agreed with it. The facts and the evidences of experience prove it. The attempt would be made in our time to silence free speech, to close from the people who are reawakening their thinking, and to stop the development of racial self-respect. But let me tell you this, they can't turn it off now, it's too late. God doesn't intend to let them turn it off, and the greatest way to spread it would be to make a martyr out of one who declares it. You know, we get a lot of propaganda directed today against patriotic Americans because they're exposing the destroyers of our society, the plans of world communism, and the strategy involved. And when they do this, why, suddenly even the President of the United States can be pressured by the Jews that are around him to come out and speak out. And don't you think I'm speaking out of turn. The President of the United States has 58 Jews on the appointed cabinet and leadership of his commission. I have not only a record, but I have their records, and a great number of them belong to communist organizations and commie front organizations, and they're advising him out of a background of liberalism and socialism. I hope he wakes up and purges the whole lot before America goes down the drain. You can talk tonight about attacking patriots. The President came on with a few statements of his own, almost hysterical statements, but they were true. He said, we better wake up because we're in a real fight and communism's real and they're meaning this thing and they're double-crossing the world and they're about to try to conquer it and this Cold War can explode. And I wish every American would wake up and take this thing seriously. This Cold War can be a hot one. Well, that was a hot one from the President of the United States that had said a few days before he wouldn't do anything to help Cuba regardless of what happened. And then got so excited 2 weeks later he wanted to send half of us around the world to conquer the communists in Laos and South Vietnam. We're not against conquering communism anywhere in the world. We think it should be done with atom bombs and nuclear weapons, and it should be done on Moscow and Beijing as a starter. So let me say this. The same President wanted everybody to wake up, and then he attacks the John Birch Society because it's working people up. And waking them up it is. I can tell you something tonight. It's not only growing with leaps and bounds, but did you know that I know the whole areas of this city where there's one organization and one meeting in every block? Figure that out. I'm going to tell you within the sight of the next 4 months there's going to be an organization in almost every block of every major city except in the ghettos. You may think it's not going anywhere, but it is going somewhere. If America is going to be saved, it's going to be saved by intelligent, awakening Americans whose voice is going to be heard. And it's not going to be by those, my friends, who have already accepted the philosophy that it's our God-given responsibility to integrate and mongrelize ourselves into oblivion. You know, they're trying to mongrelize and mix up anything. They don't want to keep anything apart anymore. Do you know that? They want to mix up all the races. They want to run a super bureaucracy at the top. They don't want to mix that. They want to mix up all the professions. They don't even want the doctors and the osteopaths to be apart. They want to mix them up. That's just a strategy, but that's going on right now. They want to amalgamate both of those professions, state of California, and put it all together, put everything together, get everything in one great big mass if you can. Destroy initiative, individuality, distinction. Let me tell you something. The other day I heard a smashing attack being leveled against the newspapers of America. I could attack them too, but I'd attack them on something they deserve it on. I'd attack it, my friends, for being controlled by the propaganda lie of the big advertiser who brainwashes the people from getting the real truth. I think every time somebody shoots a cop, I think any time anybody holds up a liquor store, or a grocery store, or a gas station, they ought to put the picture in alongside of the name. I think it's time we stop protecting all the Jewish gangsters, and it's time we stop protecting all the Negro outlaws, and it's time we stop protecting all of the scum of the earth. I think when we knuckle under the pressure of advertisers, I've had the advertisers, I've had the editors of the city desk of the largest newspaper in California, in Los Angeles, say, Dr. Swift, the reason why we can't do that is because the first time we expose the name or we put down who it is, one of the largest department stores in this city pounds on this desk and says, we'll pull our ad if you don't do this right.
And I said, when your paper becomes as intelligent as the Portland Oregonian became, you're just going to tell the Jew to pull the advertising out of the paper, that he doesn't put it in there for your benefit anyhow. When the Portland Oregonian told the pressure that was put on that newspaper, go ahead and pull all the ads out if you want to. And up in Portland, Oregon, the largest department store that seems to run the whole city, it pulled its ad out. And the local Nybrith put pressure on all the Jewish merchants and they pulled their ad out. And after all the Jew ads came out, the editor of the paper put in great big letters in all the empty spots, the ad was pulled out by this merchant because he couldn't control the editorial policy of this paper. And so he just put Myron Franks canceled their ad because we wouldn't submit to their propaganda. And he put down here, Mr. Cullen pulled his jewelry ad out because we wouldn't submit to his propaganda. By the time they got through telling the city of Portland why all these ads were out, the next morning every one of these Jews was phoning the editor and said, put my ad back in. Take those lines out. The editor of the Portland Oregonian says, I'll put them back in, but the first few days cost you double. Catastrophe followed. The Jews bought the paper. What happened to the Portland Oregonian? If you want to sell a newspaper, you just print one of our addresses. Just announce you're thinking of running a series. They'll buy it. One way you sell a paper. Anyhow, let's get back to the fact that the attack that was leveled against the newspapers was they didn't censor themselves. American security was at stake, and newspapers were telling the story. They even admitted that we had been participants in the Cuban affair, but we didn't put in enough, just enough to kill the patriots. They admitted that something was wrong. They even reprinted what the president said, only he said it loud enough that he wanted to know who falsely advised him, and they were putting generals on the trail of who double-crossed them and who gave the president the wrong advice. When I look at that rogues gallery he's got around him, I don't think it takes any expert to find out who gave him wrong advice. But I'm very, very grateful to the Hollywood Citizen News for having enough intelligence to write the editorial here on capital assignment, Red Spies Attend the Close Briefing for United States Newsmen. He says the way the president just put all the editors on the spot and said, let's not give any comfort or assistance to the enemy. Let's not publish any government secrets. Well, that may be a good idea, it says here. But they went in the other day to a special close briefing by the State Department. And there was much said by people such as President Kennedy, Secretary Dean Rusk and United Nations Ambassador Adlai Stevenson, and it was all top secret, and they requested it not be printed. None of us were permitted to breathe a word of it to anybody, and there seated among the newsmen was Henryk Zarwin of Warsaw, who was taking everything down for the Polish Communist Press Agency. And the State Department not only admitted that it goofed here, but they took them down with the State Department rulings to Cape Canaveral. And then it wanted again to make sure that nothing was let out of the top secret factors, and then it rolled out a map and showed it to the men of the press with every one of our, pinpointing every one of our intercontinental ballistic missile airport bases, sites, and supporting military bases. It not only had vast blueprints that said this is top secret and you're not to let this out. And all the time this was going on, here was Zakalian Zarwin, the task man with General Snitchkin of the Communist News Service and attaché from Soviet Russia standing by and making the notes. I only mention that because I think it's a good idea, too, not to give any enemies any secrets.
I think the way to do that is deport out of the United States all alien agents and all spies and everybody who's got a background record like that.
I want to go on record anyhow tonight for saying that one of the great ways to preserve our civilization, our way of life, would be to deport everybody out of the United States who's engaged in a program of dual allegiance. That I would require that a citizen should put the United States of America above any other country on the face of the earth. And that if he votes in the elections of another country and he's financing and supporting the governmental operations of another country, unless it's a bona fide investment through proper agencies and approved by our own government, that that individual guilty of dual allegiance should be deported to this land of his preference. Someone said to me, well, Dr. Swift, this would be anti-Semitic. Well, I said, I'm glad you're as conversant with this problem as that, to understand that Hadassah and Histadrut and these organizations engaged in dual allegiance have been taking millions out of America to develop Israel ally at the expense of America. They have been playing the Soviet line in the Middle East to the advantage of the Red Revolution. When I talk to you about a nation of destiny and a race of destiny, I want to support tonight that the greatest and most significant measure for the destruction of your society that exists in the strategy of the enemy is to change the face of America. You are tonight 180 million people, ethnic students have computed that you are 137 million white men, 137 million white men. You say, what are the rest? The others are Negroes, Jews, and Asiatics. You say, isn't a Jew a white man? No. How do you know? All right, I have across my library shelf after shelf of writings by Jewish historians like Bratzel and others, Marcus James. I have all the writings of all the contemporary Jewish leaders. I have things that have been written by Lilienthal and Maurice Samuels. And I can show you place after place where they pride themselves on their ability to even fool white men. Where they admit that they do not belong to the Caucasian race and they're not a part of it. And they admit that there is a biological differentiation between they and the white race. Though they admit that they have infiltrated into the white race and every other race, and I think you could prove that with a trip to Israel, though that's no place to go for a vacation. There's red Jews, black Jews, yellow Jews, brown Jews. And if you read the book of Zechariah about what God says he's going to do to that bunch of rascals down there, you'll find there's only going to be one kind. I'm not going to enlarge on that. You just read what God says. I want to call out the great avenue of this revolution. I have a list of some 27 sociologists who are contributing, supporting sociologists in trying to teach a evolutionary least common denominator and the doctrine of racial mongrelization and amalgamation, whose texts on sociology are quoted by the Supreme Court, and they use this in making decisions where the Constitution of the United States was formerly used by more intelligent justices. Anytime the Supreme Court decides on an issue and decides on it seven times, and another court comes along and sets aside these decisions, there is no machinery in all the jurisprudence of the United States for one Supreme Court to set aside the decisions of a previous one. They just have to say we're smarter than all the judges that preceded us, and if we repudiate that, there's no way for them to prove it. I think that they have already proved that they are not only inferior to every previous court we've had, but their decisions would destroy America. Now listen. The major facets of the plot tonight to destroy America include the surrender to the sovereignty of a superimposed government greater than ours by submission, made up of a majority of peoples who are not of our race. The design is to infiltrate
churches and schools and vehicles of public opinion to sell this every day. And there is just one most important door to keep locked. You know what that is? That's immigration law. I want to tell you something about that. You belong to a great discriminating government, for in the days when it was formed, and from those days down to our own time, and entering the great late Senator Pat McCarran and Congressman Walters, who's still there and fighting, the President of the United States and all the power that he might seek to use couldn't upset the will of the people in the Congress in preserving immigration laws. Now let's get this clear. You know what immigration laws are? They're discriminatory laws of segregation. Now whether you realize it or not, immigration laws are discriminating against masses of people from other parts of the world flooding into your country, overpowering your society, and eliminating your way of life. What do you think would happen if we just said we'll have no more immigration laws, anybody comes in and wants to? What do you think would happen? Every country in the world, including Red China and Red India, would dump their peoples on your shores. And Governor Brown would set up the greatest relief program you ever saw, dividing up everything you had, trying to feed them. That's right. Couldn't let them starve to death, you know. I'm going to show you something. I believe today in this 138 million Christians that the majority of these Christians, if they speak for themselves, would not approve some of the things that are happening. One-third of American Christians are Roman Catholic. Two-thirds of American Christians are Protestant. Now, I am more ashamed of the collective leadership of the National Council of Churches of Christ in America, which is Protestant, than I even am of the Catholics. And I am ashamed of some of the decisions made by some of their ecclesiastical leaders concerning forced mongrelization as a Christian doctrine when it isn't. Let me show you something. 30 denominations drew up 13 principles upon which peace would be established in the world. They submitted this by committee to Ohio and Wesleyan University, which meeting then passed the recommendations from the original 75 to 375 now appointed representatives of the 30 denominations of the National Council of Churches of Christ, approved and adopted this program and submitted it to Washington and said, this is what we must do, this is what Christianity is going to support in the United States. Now you listen to it now real carefully, because the Communist Party could not have found 375 representatives and then another 75 more suited to their purpose. I can agree with Robert Welch. Somebody said he said that President Eisenhower was a communist. He said President Eisenhower served the communist cause by his acts more effectively than anybody carrying a Communist Party card could do. He didn't say he was a communist. You can be worse than a communist. You can serve him and not be one. Maybe. Now listen to what this says. The adopted program says ultimately a world government of delegated power must be created, and America, including all the United States, must abandon all isolationism. We must completely abandon any limitations on the surrender of our national sovereignty into such a world instrument of government. So all these churches came out and said we must place no limitations on the retention of sovereignty, but surrender these United States and all our government into the hands of a world government. And Jesus Christ said, but for Christians and Christian nations to surrender their authority and their power into the hands of a world government in which the majority of people in that institution would be antichrist, pagans and aliens and atheists, was joining the antichrist. And he not only did that, but he gave a whole prophecy to John in the book of Revelation about the kind of day you're living in where they'd attempt to put it over. And he said, you come out of it, my people, and don't you participate in it. You know, if we could call up one man out of the past and put him in every pulpit and put him before every legislature in the country, we'd just like to get George Washington to come back and travel around and give his farewell address to every single one of the governmental assemblies of our states and to every church in the United States of America. You You know, they'd call him anti-Semitic. They'd say he's one of those terrible patriots. They'd call him a nationalist. That farewell address of George Washington should be followed by every American citizen, and that quickly. So the National Council of Churches called for the strong, immediate limitation on our national sovereignty. Now, can you imagine anything as utterly foolish, insane, than to talk about strong limitations on American national sovereignty? Talk about limitations on the nation and this flag. Talk about limiting it into the hands of a bunch of people that never paid their own bills, and we've paid them all. Now they not only tap your pocketbook, but they want to tap the source and power and control of everything that affects you. They want international control of all armies and navies by this same world government, and then they want a universal system of money through the World Monetary Bank and world money policies, which means turning over to the international bankers every bit of the money of the world, make everybody an economic slave. Now these silly bunch of representatives said, autonomy for all subject and colonial peoples, including better treatment for all Negroes in the United States. So all these preachers indicated that Negroes weren't getting good treatment here, and they wanted to turn everybody free all over the world and give them absolute autonomy everywhere they are. Now, I want you to know that we have today white civilization that has been in administrative positions for almost a century in areas of Africa where today world governments upset that. Now, we're taking a bunch of cannibals that just because you got them finally to take a bath, you put striped trousers on them, a cutaway, and a silk hat, and you gave them a Cadillac, which you paid for. And now they come down and sit in the session and don't bite anybody while it's on. And they are now ready for equality, administration, government, and every Negro in the jungle that don't have a silk hat supposed to vote the next election. And there's 3,000 white men in a city of 50,000 and 3 million white men in a nation of 15 million blacks, and they're to be permitted to vote. And we've watched what world government does when you surrender your sovereignty to it, when you force and pressure it down on a government where law and order was following. The moment we turned these people loose and said, all right, the world says you're equal, and the Belgians said we don't believe it, but here you are, here it is now. And then they start eating white men, destroying the factories, burning down the buildings, and they started the greatest rape and pillage and villainy in the Congo that's happened anywhere since the beginning of white man's experience with the colored races of the world. And they turned everything good that was done there to upheaval and trouble. And then this silly secretary we have in the United Nations for us, and Representative Adlai Stevenson, gets up and votes with all these newcomer black tribes against the white nations and their interests, against Portugal, and the very next day they thought that was a high sign, and the Red Congo agents assisted the Negro revolutionists in Angola, and they rose up and started a massacre, which right now is even surpassing the Congo, and over 1,000 white women and their children have been raped and murdered and killed, and they have been fighting a war of defense. They've had to cut down with machine guns 8,000 attacking Negroes that came against them in an area where they weren't having any trouble until sovereignty was submitted into the hands of world government interference. Kenya, Nigeria, blackmailed by witch doctrine, Mau Mau, stirred up by communist agitation, and the next thing we know, we receive them into the White House as honored guests. Either the President of the United States don't know as much as you and I do, or he should be taken out of office by impeachment. Because he's got a lot of avenues of information. He should know enough to know what not to do. Now, we haven't put him in there to be president of the world, even if he thinks so. We've elected him to just do one thing, protect the self-interest of the peoples of the United States. And we, not the United Nations, will tell when we're going to help somebody. You know, we're willing to fly food to anybody that's having a famine. We're the first ones to bring relief to the ends of the earth when it's an earthquake, a famine, or a flood. But the time coming that if you don't start defending your faith and the preservation of your race, they're going to take over what you have, and you're not going to say when it goes out, you're not going to have much left. Now let me show you this. They then went on to say that they want a worldwide freedom of immigration unhampered by any immigration laws. This is what the churches want your nation to do. Let's pause a moment. I've mentioned this illustration once, and I'll repeat it. The institutions of Christian society are based on the home and the individual. The Bible supports with its laws, its prohibitions, and its blessings that a man has a right by thrift, by the application of his energies, and by his work to create and make things for himself. He has a right to own it. He has a right to his home. He has a right to a perimeter of possessions which are his. He has a right to those things which his thrift and his energy will attain for him. The Bible says that people that take it from him steal it. He's responsible by good stewardship to support the service of God and the charity of the needs of his neighbors and those that live around him. That's not compelled. That's supposed to be the spiritual response of his nature for the good fortune that's his. But let me tell you that the Bible and Christian civilization recognizes property rights. The United Nations doesn't recognize them because the majority of the peoples in it do not have that in the constitution of their nations. Now, you've got property rights. You've got possessions. You bought them or you earned them or they were given to you, but they're yours. And you got walls around the possessions. You got walls around your house. You got a perimeter to your yard. Now, you're not against a friend coming to your house, step knocking at your door, being invited in. Even that can become tiresome if the friend just walks in. What? Because there's something stirred up here. This is yours. You'll be kind, you'll be generous, but there's the sanctity of your home and of your friends and of your obligations. But everything has to have its perimeter. Suppose suddenly that this perimeter was taken away. No more walls to your house. It's just your lot where you pile up your things. You're a nomad now. You don't have any walls. Do you think you'd dare go to work and leave those things out there on that lot? Everybody coming along might help themselves to what you had there. When you came home, you wouldn't have anything, would you? The only reason you got anything is because you got a perimeter around it. It happens to be walls in the house, the door, and a system of prohibitions. The only reason why you've got a nation is because around the boundaries of this continent is an unseen wall. It's made up of ideas on paper supported by the people and their Congress that says we have a regulation. We won't let everybody come rushing in here. We'll only permit a few on a quota to come in. And we reserve the right to bar that. And most of your states, now hear this, 37 of your states had a law that says a white man cannot marry another of another race. And it wasn't until your mongrelizers that were sending your boys to the far-flung outposts and leaving them in Asia and other spots virtually used intervention to try to set aside that law, and they set it aside to some states in the legislature. There's a lot of states that still have it, even though the Supreme Court and other influences were being set to work on it so that you could intermingle and mongrelize the race. You see, your founding fathers, my, those men were not supposed to be smart, and all of your government up until the last 20 years were not supposed to be smart. No, they were kind of foolish about this. They said you couldn't marry other races. They were following God's word, and you became great that way. Right now, your degeneration has come because you didn't follow those concepts. Now, still the Congress said, we're not going to let very many of any of these others in, because if we let this unbalance come in, it won't be long before there'll be more Asiatics and more Negroes here than there is white men, and this will be a Christian nation. There'll be as many Buddhists and Hindus and everything else here, and they'll outvote all the white people. Pretty soon you'll find your whole standards of life change, and even if you accepted what these National Council of Church preachers asked for, you'd surrender to the sovereignty of the world government, you'd be outvoted by 5/6 of the world, and you wouldn't have any property rights. You'd follow their blueprint that they only permit you to use the property you're on as long as you serve their organization, and they can take it away from you or divide it up at their will. And it'll be just like the man who suddenly didn't have any walls around his house. If you follow this instruction of unlimited immigration, America would cease to be a great nation. It would no longer be a white nation. It would be a nation of mongrelized, overwhelming racial catastrophe. Some people said it's a very sad thing when a nation raises racial laws. No, it's not. Any nation that's intelligent enough to preserve its race and any nation that's intelligent enough to preserve its society and has immigration laws is showing intelligence and they're obeying divine law. In fact, I would say that the time will come when a great spiritual awakening is going to take place in this nation. And when these factors involving our battle against communism and this racial conspiracy on the inside at the hands of these demagogues among the Negroes, when this thing comes to its full and America rises up to protect itself, and when it's over, we're going to deport everybody that's not of our race out of these United States. Say that's not going to come? Let me tell you something. There are Americans organizing across America by the millions right now, and they're getting ready to defend themselves when this uprising starts.
Don't you think it's not coming? I talked to a group of law enforcement officers the other day that said that almost 85% of all the arrests they make happen to be of racial minorities in this particular city. And they said because of the fear and the threats and the intimidation, it's hard to get the witnesses to come down and witness and help the arresting officer because they're afraid of retaliation in Los Angeles. I was told by the chief of police of one of our northern cities in the state of California, every time they make an arrest, if the communists and the NAACP and the others come right in, and the attorneys clamp down, and the officer is the one that's pulled on the carpet because he tried to enforce the law. When I talk to you about the fact that you are a race of destiny, it's predicated on the fact that God ordained the destiny. He's ordained the awakening. If you'd been sharp and stayed wide awake instead of letting these people muddle up your society, you wouldn't have the problems you've got. But now you've got a few trials and ordeals to go through to bring you to fruition and to get you to do the right thing. We are not against progress for any people. We would assist anybody, anywhere in the world. But we are not about at this time to surrender America and our race to this problem. We haven't the time tonight to finish a subject like this. We're not blasting people into oblivion with a terrible destiny. We told you this afternoon the grace of God will reach out until eventually, he said, every single consciousness will be brought into adjustment with him. The power of light, the spirit and glory is not going to lose any individual here. There's no place they can go to in the heavens above or the nethermost world beneath that he'll not find them in the courses of tomorrow. God's going to see that every knee bows and every tongue proclaims his glory and his deity, and that's in the heavens above and in the earth and down under the earth, but he hasn't changed his mind. The government in the earth is still going to be in the hands of my race, my sons, my daughters that I've chosen. When the last hammer and sickle has gone down, and the stars and stripes will still be flying, and the cross of Jesus Christ is going to be the symbol of world's religion when all the other religions have ceased to exist.
How true it is.